Grace and peace to all the saints. That's you. Not getting much of a response there. And sinners. In the name of Jesus our Christ, we welcome you to this second Sunday after Epiphany 2023. And we are happy to see you in church, including those of you who have joined online. My name is Mark McCormick. I'm pastor here at Mayflower Church, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So we're happy to have those who join us, especially those ones who are faithful watching every week. I'll start out with one of the most important announcements to be made, and that is by our lay leader, Ruth. She's got a long way to come.
Sorry about that, Ruth.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. As you probably already noticed in your bulletin, 2 weeks from this Sunday, January 29th, is our church annual meeting. And that will be beginning approximately 12 o'clock after worship service right here in our Friendship Center. And I encourage all of you that are voting members and those that are interested in the affairs of this church to attend that meeting, to keep informed and to give your input. We're going to do something just slightly different this year in the annual meeting, and that is some of you may know that we've been having a committee that's working on revising our bylaws. And the work that they want to do is not quite complete and won't be complete by January 29th. So we're asking that we have, normally during the annual meeting, we would be nominating leaders for the coming year, but we're asking in this instance, because the new bylaws are not complete and we might change some things regarding the leadership, that we be allowed, that we get your approval to hold off on nominations for the coming year. So I hope to see you all there in a couple weeks.
And Deanne McCormick has an announcement.
Good morning. I'm here to announce to you today that there will be a women's retreat put on by the Central Michigan Congregational Churches, and that will be February 25 and 26. It will be in Rives Junction, Michigan, and that's the Youth Haven Ranch near Jackson, and it will cost $55. And it's open to all women, whether you're members of the church or friends or whatever. It will be a lot of fun, and it will be inspirational, and I encourage you all to check into that. I will have the brochures for you. I just didn't happen to bring them today. I left them home. But we'll put you down, and you can pay at the door. You don't have to pay your money right away, but I encourage you all to go. It will be a lot of fun, and it will be a great time for all of us. Thank you.
You encourage us all to go, but you're talking about women only, right? Okay, I'm always checking on that. What comes to your mind when I say the best played plans of mice and men? I've been telling you for some time that I was going to be away for nearly 2 weeks on an epic snowmobile journey, and guess what? We've had weather that's just plain too good. It's just been too good. So my friend Jerry, who's with me this morning, and I have had to alter our plans. We're hoping and praying and dancing for snow that will come a little later in the season. Maybe, hopefully, we can still work that out. But in the meantime, I will be here as pastor doing my duties through Thursday. And so next week, We planned for some time to have Reverend Tom and Wendy Van Tassel from Holland, Michigan, who have a longtime service in our association in different places, including Plymouth Congregational Church. Some of you remember Tom from years ago as a young associate minister. Now he is, well, he's still a young at heart kind of a guy, but his wife is going to sing, and they're going to come and join the choir for the day and just have a lot of fun. And I am going to make a trip down to Greenville, Illinois, to see my brother-in-law, who's really, I mean, technically he's my ex-brother-in-law, but he's always been like a brother to me. And he, as I've shared with some of you, has recently been diagnosed with multiple myeloma, a cancer of the blood. And so I told him I'd just like to come down and spend some time with him. There may be another thing or two that I do when I'm away, but I won't be away for most of those 2 weeks. But I'll let you do all that you want to do when I'm away next Sunday. Just have fun, okay? We always have fun, right? Okay, all right. Let's see. My computer went totally berserk on me just a few minutes ago, so I don't have those notes that I needed to have, but let me say this as we begin our worship. As you have noticed and seen, our theme today is a pastor's love letter. So we'll kind of leave you a little bit guessing on that one. There's always some surprises in our worship and our times here at Mayflower. With that, let us just simply now begin the worship of our God.
Thank you, Deanne. That was beautiful. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We are almost to the midpoint of January, and we have had very little snow so far here in mid-Michigan. The blessing is that other than what happened at Christmas, the roads have been clear and the temperatures tolerable. We are grateful that as a result, more people are able to make it to church. We are happy to have you here. The theme of our service today is a pastor's love letter, based on the opening verses in one of several letters that the Apostle Paul sent to one of his recently organized churches. Paul, a pastor at heart, expressed thanks to his beloved community in Corinth by using words like grace and peace, as Pastor Mark does every Sunday. Beyond that, however, Paul gave thanks for the enrichment in speech and knowledge that his congregation had given him, even from a distance. We are going to expand on this theme as we sing, share, pray, think, listen, and reflect in worship. Enjoy, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have entered your house with thanksgiving. We thank you for our lovely building that keeps us warm in the winter and cool in the summer. We thank you for the banners, stained glass windows, and all the other symbols that remind and point us to a loving God. We are even more thankful for your beloved community, who welcomes us, supports us, loves us, and accepts us as we are and for who we are. Mostly, we are thankful for your presence here in this sanctuary, a safe place for us to be honest with each other and before a holy and loving God. We give you our attention as well as our open hearts to receive all that we need today before facing this week for whatever it will bring. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Well, I have had a little time to think what I forgot. I would like to pass on to this congregation the passing of two people that you would probably want to know. Many of you know who Rex Sessions is, who was never a member of Mayflower, but a member of the Plymouth Congregational Church for years. And it's been our privilege, indeed my privilege, to minister to his family. He died Friday morning. And they have scheduled a memorial service here at the Mayflower Church on the March the 25th. So mark that on your calendar, especially for those of you that knew Rex and perhaps members of his family. And then we got word late last night that Sheila Reinbrandt, sister of Sharon Graham, passed away last evening. We've been praying here for her for a long time, and we trust that she passed peacefully. There are funeral arrangements that will be made, and Sharon, who's been in touch with us this morning, and I believe has been able to make it to Michigan from Florida, will provide those details. And we also remember some other people that recently died, and of course that was the service that was held here yesterday for Linda Riley, a memorial service. I'd like to thank all those that gave lovingly and with service in their hearts to come and share in that service yesterday. Family greatly appreciates it. And then Phil Chamberlain, Barb's uncle, passed away just not long ago, as well as another person that some of you may know, and that's Chuck Gabler. If you are a member or have been at Plymouth, you may know who Chuck was. So, with all of that, it's now time, symbolically, as we do in worship, even though we do not pass plates, to remember that we have responsibility to God to give of ourselves. Financial management is never an easy task, especially if you're the one that's in charge of it. And that may be true in a church, but it's also true in business, it's true in charities, and certainly it's true in our homes. But with that, we thank each other and we thank God for the gifts of service and expert and ability that so many have in our congregation, for the diligent and careful planning and caring for resources. And that gives us a sense of trust and confidence that when we give to God, our resources will be used in the best way possible. With that, we now worship God through the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we never forget to pray for those needs that come across our television screens from around the world, like those under attack in Ukraine, a country and its people that we have prayed for and given to. Be with those who have suffered terribly and lost much because of warfare. Be also with those in our country, different parts of our country, that have suffered catastrophic losses through violent weather in the south of our country and in the west. Sometimes, Lord, the blessing comes along with the sorrow, and we thank you for some relief of drought in the west. Now, Lord, sometimes it is our lot as the people of God to minister and to care for those who have suffered loss. And we remember many this morning, including the family of Linda Riley, the family of Sheila Reinbrandt, the family of Rex Sessions, the family of Phil Chamberlain, and other families that have suffered loss. We pray that your comfort, your peace, your strength, and your healing would be evident among them and among us. So be with those that most need our prayers, and for others who are suffering physically or in some other way, so we continue to remember in our midst Bev Miller, Bill Baldwin, Carl Watkins, Leslie Timmons, Jerry Moore, Lionel Kimball, Gordon Wilson, and for many, many others, some of whom we mention now. Lord, thank you for the joy and the purpose we have to come together in our praying, like we do when we pray faithfully every Sunday, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you read the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, you would find out that the church in Corinth had some big problems. In the time and circumstance of his day, Paul did his level best to help solve the issues, which ranged from immoral behavior, marriage and divorce, and church management, to instructions for observing the Lord's Supper. What is often overlooked is that in spite of monumental problems, Paul loved these people as if they were his own flesh. Hear now these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you were hoping that my computer crashed to the point when my sermon is gone, sorry about that, folks. You're going to get a sermon today. So I begin with a question. When is the last time any of you sat down with pen and paper and wrote an actual letter to someone? Probably get a lot of interesting answers. 20 years. I think I told my wife that it's been at least 30 since I did that. When was the last time you went to your mailbox and have found a handwritten letter addressed to you? Once again, might have been a while, other than a Christmas card or a thank you note. Emails generally do the trick for many communications these days, but do you ever miss that special feeling of receiving a letter with a stamp and a postmark after having anxiously awaited at your mailbox for days? What about love letters? I remember when Barb's mother, Sarah Lou Chamberlain, after suffering some memory loss in her late 90s toward her 100th birthday, would often remind me on one of my pastoral visits over at Grand Haven of the love letters that she had, many of them from her beloved deceased husband, Gordon, your father, Barb. Those letters were tucked away in a drawer, but as I recall, she showed me an envelope in which one of those treasured letters resided. And those meant the absolute world to a widow up to the very moment of her death. So, is there a missing element in our society when we no longer receive love letters in the mail? I don't know why I think this, but I don't think love letters are as easy to write on an email. But maybe you'll get one very soon, Deanne. Now, admittedly, reading the Bible might have a different feel than checking the mailbox. But you get the point, right? The New Testament is chocked full of letters, and they are love letters. So if I could be helpful in helping you and all of us spend more time reading and studying the Bible,
The first thing I would tell you is to understand that there are many different types of literature in the Scriptures. Secondly, I would encourage you to ask questions. I think for many people, they've been trained to look for answers rather than to find the questions. And contrary to what, admittedly, many preachers would tell you, I would tell you not always to expect the answer you might be looking for when you read the Scriptures. And I think if we kind of collect our experience, not all of the Scriptures are inspiring. I remember when I was encouraged to read as a young boy, I started reading it, and it just like it didn't do anything for me. And not all the Scriptures are devotional in nature. Not all of it is understandable. Sometimes we laugh when we read the Scriptures, like, what's up with that? Sometimes it's incredulous. Sometimes, as a family member of a deceased was sharing about his experience in church, he pointed out about reading the Bible one time, and he said, it's the most boring thing I ever did. Some of the Scriptures are troubling, but I'm here to tell you that the Scriptures are always fascinating. And the book of 1 Corinthians is, in many ways, all of that. The Apostle Paul was a letter writer. 13 letters recorded in the New Testament name Paul as the author, but scholars have long wondered about the authenticity of that claim regarding some of his letters. The questions often arise because of a strong variation in writing style, use of language, and questions about time and circumstance which do not always match up. But there was a known tradition in the first century Christianity where someone in what we call the Pauline tradition, who writes in Paul's name and represents that tradition, but whom actually came from the writing came from someone else after Paul's death. Interesting study. But there are few doubts among most scholars concerning seven of Paul's letters that are authentically him, including Romans, the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So, what we have in our text today is authentic Paul, whose primary concern was a missionary. His missionary travels chronicled in the book of Acts. He founded several early Christian communities, all fledgling churches spread all over the Mediterranean world. Most, if not all, were house churches. Paul was considered an authority over these churches. Although he was not a resident pastor, his letters were of specific pastoral concerns. Corinth, which is, of course, where we get the term Corinthians, is in Greece, and it holds a special place in my heart. As a young pastor, I had the privilege of accompanying members of my church to the Holy Land in 1984. I can hardly believe it's been that long. But it included a stop in Greece. And on a side trip to Corinth from Athens, I had the privilege, of stepping on a little platform called a bema, which was an historical place where ancient people could exhort or preach. Some say the Apostle Paul preached from exactly that spot, although, as you know, tour guides can embellish with hopes of a better tip. So I was a little skeptical, but regardless, it was a meaningful experience on a meaningful trip in a very meaningful place. Now, make no mistake about it, many of these churches of Paul's had, as Deanne referred to this morning, big problems. The church at Corinth was no different, as these early Christian communities were trying to figure out all this new deal about who Christ was. Most of them were Gentiles, and a lot of the worshiping communities that were nearby were Jewish, so there was natural conflict. Now, no one disputes that the Corinthians were a contentious, carping bunch among themselves. And if you read on in the book, you will find many discussions on many different issues. Here are some of them. You might be amazed. Discussions on Christian maturity, keeping our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, warnings concerning church authority, pastoral authority. A question of whether a pastor is to solve problems using a stick or with love and gentleness. How do you feel about that one? I think I know the answer. There were questions concerning lawsuits that were being filed against church members and then dragging each other into court. Questions of sexual immorality. There was a discussion about correct sexual practices among married couples and which of the two in a marriage it is that maintains authority in a marriage. That's a difficult passage, especially for women. Instructions for the relationship of marriage between a believer and a non-believer. Matters relating to divorce. Questions about circumcision. Questions about the status of slaves who became followers of Christ. Counsel to the unmarried. Widowhood and remarriage. Differences concerning educational levels among members of the congregation. The role of women in worship and their authority within the church. Have you ever heard that quote from the Apostle Paul, women should be silent in the church? If that were to be taken literally, folks, we'd be out of business. Warnings against idolatry, abuses concerning communion, such as, interesting story here about someone who got drunk by drinking too much wine at the communion table. I guess that's why we use Welch's grape juice. Well, there were questions about spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues and how that affected congregations. Advice on disorderly worship, and the list goes on and on. You would think these kinds of problems would drive a pastor nuts. Every church has its problems, but it is hard for me to imagine dealing with all this. Thank God I don't have to. Yet, the apostle begins the letter by knowing of these problems by expressing his profound sense of love to these people. He affirms God's grace, which had been given to all of them on account of Christ. He calls them saints. That's why I said it this morning, saints. And sometimes we're not very good at understanding that. He tells them that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Given the problems, that seems like an oxymoron. So Paul begins by expressing his authority over these churches by sharing the fact that he had been called, quote-unquote, by God. That call presumably happened on the road to Damascus that we probably know something about. But we tend to think that only ministers or priests are called. I want you to understand that all believers are called. That means you have been called. But sometimes our call has a particular task integral to it, as it was in Paul's case when he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Typically, the call is to be lived directly in the context where one is called, like Jerry's call to Juarez, Mexico, and my call to the Mayflower Church. Certainly, the church has a fiduciary role in affirming, confirming, and monitoring one's call. I had my annual evaluation this week. Whew! Jerry has a mission board. And by the way, Jerry will be with us in the time afterwards. And even if you have no idea that you want to go on a mission trip, I'd like to have you hear what Jerry has to say, and I'll be chipping in a little bit myself. And Jerry has his board, I have the Prudential Council. Churches put themselves in great peril by not regularly and systematically exercising this role. Paul's use of the word grace is really a way of affirming God's grace, which is active in all believers. It comes to the heart of who we are as congregationalists. All of us have spiritual gifts, just as Paul indicated was true in Corinth, regardless of problems that you would wonder where the grace and where the love was. If you are a believer, you have been given God's grace and you have been called. Some of you were called on the day you were born. In fact, all of us were. One of the greatest challenges for a growing church is to find ways to help everyone identify their call and exercise their spiritual gifts. And as I look out today, and think about those who might be here but are not, I can only imagine the extent of all the spiritual gifts, many of them yet untapped. So I thank God I do not have to deal with most of the kinds of problems the Apostle Paul had to deal with. But every church has problems, as I said, unless there are no people in the church. If you drive by and see an empty church building, you know that might be a church that doesn't have problems. Generally, it would be unwise for a pastor to share problems with a Sunday morning gathering, many of whom are not directly involved in leadership. So using the utmost discretion along with the exercise of my gifts, with a tilt toward transparency, and in the context of my love letter to you, I will share problems we have because they are universal problems, not only in church, but in business, government, neighborhoods, and indeed our homes. First and foremost, our personalities. There are three types of people when it comes to business and organization, I learned quite some time ago. There are catalysts, who are people that can make something out of nothing. And then there are organizers who take what people have envisioned, something out of nothing, and make it something. And then there are operators who operate within the structures that have the organizers have gotten from those that have made something where it didn't exist. Have any idea where the percentages lie among the population? My wife pretty much got it right when I asked her earlier this week. I asked her about catalysts, the people that make something out of nothing. If you're guessing low, you're right. 2% of the population is in that category. Organizers, people who take what catalysts have done and organize them into something, represent 30% of the population. And people who operate fully within the structures that have already been established represent 68% of the population. You might ask yourself, what category are you in? I was a little surprised. Well, I guess I wasn't surprised, but I found out what I was in a long time ago, you might guess. But then, with personalities, there are extroverts and there are introverts. There are trailblazers and trail followers. There are those who are talkative and those who are quiet. There are blockbusters and peacemakers. There are those who are measured and those who are impulsive. There are those who are sensitive and there are those who are insulated. There are leaders and there are followers. There are those who are touchy and there are those who are impervious. There are some who are flexible and there are others who are rigid. As was the case for the Apostle Paul, the goal with all of that is to establish unity in the church. One of the biggest problems for spiritual leaders, as many of us know, is managing personalities. On the other hand, one of the biggest problems in this church is managing my personality. I found that out in my evaluation this week, and I see Justin's going back to prepare what we'll have later, but I guess Ruth is here. You are part of that, Ruth, so... Yeah, some self-examination has to take place at least once a year, but hopefully every day. At least one or two persons in the leadership church think it's best for any pastor to use the energies doing pastoral work like preaching, teaching, and visiting. Sometimes I am tempted to do that, except that rarely, and I know this to be a fact, rarely does a church grow where a spiritual leader is not present to nurture, develop, and help guide the church and train its leaders to think outside the box, and a type of training that's hard to do to try to minimize this phrase, we've always done it that way. You've heard that before, and so have I, and we've probably all said it. And that leads me to share the biggest problem any church has. It's change. Change is always difficult, and admittedly, and with compassion, it is more difficult for some than others. And if a church grows, change is inevitable. For the last 2 years, our lay leaders are people who were not attending this church when I became a pastor. Among many other changes, here are some of the things that have changed. And I think it's good to be transparent for those of you who are not now or yet involved in the leadership role. After a long and historic relationship with a well-known bank across our state, last year we began the process of severing that ties with that bank and established a new relationship with the Michigan State Credit Union. And I understand now if you're a member of this church, you are now eligible to become a member if you're not already. This Friday, the paid staff of this church will receive their paychecks electronically for the very first time. We're getting into the modern age, folks. Can't wait to see that thing pop in my account. You know what that is. We've had the privilege of having a certified public accountant become our lay leader and has expertise in instituting something that is called best practices of accounting and management. We're still working on that, and she has worked tirelessly with the leaders of our church. An added benefit of her leadership is her experience in business and also the congregational tradition of church life, where she previously served as both treasurer and moderator. We're also in the process of completely updating, as you heard earlier this morning, our bylaws to accommodate growth and efficiency. And you will hear more about this at our annual meeting in 2 weeks, and just like Ruth did, I encourage all of you to attend, even if you are not a member. Finally, some have said that I have pushed this church, and they are probably right. We have exponentially more meetings than we have ever had, I think. That is likely. So, I owe a big thank you to so many who are working so hard so our church can grow. But as long as God gives me breath, I will continue to articulate a vision that is a result of my call to be your pastor. And my vision has been articulated well by a great church leader and author, John Peck. And I share it with you as I close. I have a vision of a church whose worship seeks out all the resources of its members and utilizes all their skills, where the hymns are sung with zest, perception, and expression, and accompanied by every instrument anyone can play, including hands and feet and smiles, and where the unfamiliar music of another generation is learned until it is loved. A church with liturgies that are never mechanical, and spontaneity that is never trivial, where the least of its meetings are conducted like royal appointments, and its greatest days are marked with solemn hilarity, where organizational efficiency is always at the service of caring love, where even poor efforts are done with painstaking diligence and commended with tolerant hope, where brilliance of mind or skill only serves to light up Jesus Christ and his gospel, where no one can hog the limelight, no one gets too much attention, and no one gets left out. I have a vision of a church where outsiders get as much welcome as old friends, where no one stands alone unless they need to, where the awkward ones are accepted and the pleasant ones are disturbed by hard realities, where the first to hear a complaint is the offender and the last to air it is the sufferer, where people's interests are worldwide without being worldly and personal without being petty. I have a vision of a church which shares an invincible passion for learning and giving, whose life is energized by a glad acceptance of the cross as a way of life, whose self-critical humor puts people at ease, and whose self-denials disturb and brace them, whose sympathies are so warm and imaginative that no one has the nerve to indulge in self-pity, and whose ideals are so high that slightly soiled notions are shamed into silence. I have a vision whose convictions are firm without being rigid whose tolerance extends even to the intolerant, whose life is an admonition, whose love learns even from its opponents, and whose faith is infectious. I have a vision of a church that is like that, because from time to time it hears its Redeemer's voice speak with such authority that nothing will do but obedience, nothing matters but God's love, and others coming in can only wonder, wish, and ask. Thanks be to God. Would you stand, those that can? Here's a benediction. I love you and thank you for your love. Amen and amen. Well, as you've heard in that song, there's a lot of different ways to express love. One of them is the sympathizing tear. You might look around in our time together in the Friendship Center. If someone needs a word of sympathy, how appropriate and how loving is that?
Another way we express love is to ask some questions about how someone else is doing and really mean it. And one of the best ways we can do it as a church and as a fellowship called the Beloved Community is to laugh and share and hug and smile and sometimes just plain goof off. Enjoy, folks. We hope to see you in the Friendship Center, and looking forward to what Jerry has to share with us. Go in peace.